I remember once when I was working in retail, there was the mad Christmas rush. The run-up was so crowded, crowds and crowds of shoppers. And then you finish on Christmas Eve and you set up for the Boxing Day sales. And the sales themselves, well, they're relentless, and your job is kind of reduced to trying to keep clothes off the floor and, you know, hang as many as you possibly can. And I remember thinking, like, you know, this is craziness. And then I remember as the new year rolled around and the sales were still going on, but in the stock room and in the staff room there were new posters and whiteboards and leaflets with all of the new year goals on. The sales from Christmas were still happening, but we had all of the reports of how each month the year before had gone and how to improve every month in the coming year. The new year is a really common time for us to think about goals and maybe to make resolutions. Stick to the diet this year. Use the gym membership. Call family more. Learn a language. Practice your musical instrument. And our workplaces come up with goals and new ideas filled to the brim, often with buzzwords, aren't they? The 2021 vision, the strategy. Maybe things are being circulated to get a helicopter view of the blue sky thinking, gone into synergizing the strategic staircase with the no-brainer that came out of the thought shower. Well, the new year is a good time to think about how we will go about our work this year. What will shape our attitudes towards work? How will we conduct ourselves in the workplace? If you happen to not be working at the moment, then maybe be thinking about your life and what tasks God, it seems, has given you to do. You know, maybe perhaps you're currently a stay-at-home mum or dad. Well, then the home and the family, they're your workplace. Or perhaps you're on the younger side and not yet in full-time work. Well, much of what we will say today will apply to things like your education and how you go about that. Maybe for health or whatever reason you aren't working, or perhaps you're retired. Well, you can still be thinking, how will I go about my business? What do I do in my day that I might call work, even if it's not what I'm, you know, given a wage for? You see, the average person will spend nearly a third of their life, their adult life, at work. Work in Canary Wharf, and it's probably more. That's over 90,000 hours. And this is significant. And as Christians, we can feel a slight disconnect between what we do on a Sunday at church and how we spend our working week. Two questions then to help us think this through. Why does my work matter to God? And why does God matter to my work? They're both questions that we can ask in order to help us think about our working week from a biblical perspective, to help our attitude to work be formed by God through his word. So let's dive in. Why does my work matter to God? Why does the Monday morning matter? Well, to see why work matters to God, it requires us to go back to the beginning. God, in the very first chapters of the Bible, creates all things, the entire earth and the heavens above. And he creates us too. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The God who creates, created us to be like him, in his image, means to be creative, intelligent, relational. Let's quickly take those in turn creative. It's obvious, isn't it, from the Genesis accounts that God is creative. He created the entire world and everything in it, shaped it, molded it. He placed the stars in the galaxy. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. He has marked where every wave will land on every shore. When answering Job and communicating the immense power of God, he says, "Or who shut in the sea with doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Every massive wave, every little wave, every shoreline in the world, every day, God says, "No further on land than that." And of course, he created and cares for each one of us. Why? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. So God is creative. We also are to be creative. Which makes perfect sense if you're working in a really creative field, an artist, a designer, a PR campaign manager. Because it becomes clear when things that you have poured creative energy into and then they're kind of released into the world, you get that you are made in the image of a creative God. You're made to be like him in that way. But what about those of us who work in slightly less creative fields? What does God being creative have to do with us punching numbers in the pension accounts? How am I taking after God when he's so creative and I kind of fill in the same slides and from the same template and try and just kind of explain the same things over and over again? Well, here we need a larger view of God's creativity. He didn't simply create and say, "There we go, job done." No, God still creates and brings us along for that journey. Each of us was knit together by God in our mother's womb, created. But humans had a part to play in that. And so too does our functioning in society. If you happen to be crunching numbers, do think about you know, what bigger implications there are of your work for a functioning modern society, a society where people have pensions. Or if you happen to be repetitively kind of teaching the same things again and again and again, what is the benefit? Well, it's that people know better what they are doing and are more equipped for their own day's work. And that's you being creative. You're helping society to function. And you're taking after God. God is creative. We also, because we're made in his image, in his likeness, we're to be creative. Our creativity matters to God because he made us to take after him. God is also intelligent. God is not a distant, abstract concept. There are some people who talk of the universe having a reason, or perhaps the law of attraction, where if you expect good things, then they will happen to you, and you can, by your own positivity, you can manifest positive relationships, good health, good relationships. Well, this is not the way that God is. He is intelligent. He's not simply the universe. And this should impact our working life. If God is intelligent and there are reasons for what he does, then he's not simply an abstract idea. And his care for us and our lives is an intelligent and informed care. He knows us. He knows our problems. And we would be foolish to neglect his word that he's revealed to us. He has revealed his intelligent will to us and given us instruction. If we were to decide to ignore God and go our own way, to treat him as some abstract being, well, then we're choosing foolishness. The Bible promises that we can go to God for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. And this also feeds into the fact that God is personal, he's relational, he is not uncaring, he loves his people. God is love. At the very heart of who he is an overwhelming outpouring of care and affection, of love. And God, in his intelligent and relational nature, made us to follow him in that way. In all areas of our life, it matters to God that we reflect him, that we show ourselves to be made in the image of an intelligent creator by following his design for our entire lives, including our relationship with others. How can we possibly demonstrate our belief in a loving God who knows and who cares for his people, a God who created each one of us, if we only care about our friendships on a Sunday? We're designed to take after God in these ways and more ways. From the very beginning, God has designed work, and he cares that we reflect him as we do it. Our work matters to him. Furthermore, we know that God is at work here and now in the present. Jesus, when challenged about healing on the Sabbath, answered his challenges, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." We're created in God's image. We are workers here and now. God cares about our job. For us to think that it doesn't matter to him, or maybe to not live like that, well, that's to show that our belief in God, in who God is, hasn't quite sunk in. This might sound slightly bleak if you don't really enjoy your job. Well, it's worth remembering that in the fall, the rejection of God by mankind, the ground was cursed, work became difficult. But it wasn't work itself that was cursed, it was the ground. So by working, we are actually following in the footsteps of our Creator, and there is an innate value in doing our work and glorifying God in our daily tasks, which that makes sense of the Apostle Paul's encouragement. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. That's Colossians 3, 23 to 24. This means that as we work, we are still serving God and living out our calling as Christians to glorify him. You may be thinking, well, this is fine, and you know, particularly if you enjoy your job, or if you work in an impressive job, or a particularly, you know, relational field. But what about the unimpressive? What about the isolated? What about where the uncreative? Does my work matter? It's hard to follow God in that way sometimes when it's not really obvious. We'll hear this from C.S. Lewis. "The work of a Beethoven and the work of a cleaner become spiritual on precisely the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord." C.S. Lewis, the work of Beethoven, the child prodigy, the master of his craft, the composer of symphonies, his beautiful concertos are just as valuable before the eyes of God as the cleaner who goes into the office before anyone else sees no one in the day, but does their work for the Lord. Furthermore, we can take a bigger picture of God's design for work. We can see that there will be work in the new creation. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." That's from Isaiah 2, verse 4. But it won't be work as we know it, as the curse of work being hard will finally and completely be undone, and all creation will be renewed. "They shall not labour in vain," It's the promise in Isaiah 65:23. Our work matters to God. He created us to work. And in the new creation, we will continue to work. Our work matters to God. We're made in His image. He is at work here and now, and there will be work in the future. And even though work is now so often hard, it still matters to God. Past, present, and future, there is good work. So, should we go full millennial money, hustle through the rat race, and take an early retirement? Should we, as Christians, should we live the FIRE lifestyle, the financial independence, retire early lifestyle that you kind of see on YouTube and Instagram, really lifted up as an example of how to work? The short answer is no, because God matters to our work. Why does God matter to our work? Well, it really begins basically with our highest and very most important task as Christians being to glorify God. This means that God and His glory has to be our biggest concern in our workplace. God's glory in your life is just as important in the boardroom as it is in the church or in the home. This means that our priority is not financial independence. Our priority is not paying off student debt. Our priority is not the next opportunity to get ahead, not the next promotion. Our priority is God Himself, and that we may make Him look glorious through our work. It might not be immediately obvious to you how God can be glorified by your work. But with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's simply a question of priority, and priority within each of our own hearts. Is glorifying God the goal of my life? Is making Him look great the driving factor? And I want to encourage you. You can absolutely work hard, strive for promotions, earn plenty, and God can still be the priority. But don't get it the wrong way around. If you find yourself getting it wrong when it seems that, like, actually God is no longer your God, and instead seems to be kind of a distant memory, an uncomfortable truth, maybe just hidden behind the haze of career busyness. Well, we need to reassess. Have another look at working and worshipping life and see how some changes can be made to address the balance. The changes, they won't necessarily be take less responsibility. They won't necessarily be say, you know, no to a promotion. The changes may well start with introducing manageable disciplines to root yourself in God's word throughout the day. It may look like seeing where some of your influences are coming from. Do your actions at the workplace, do they line up with your belief in God when you are with your colleagues? Or are you easily influenced into behaving maybe like everybody else in your workplace? Because it's so easy to do, isn't it? To enjoy gossip, to conform on a work social, to not own up to mistakes, and to act without integrity if a boss asks you to. Someone says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." That's Psalm 1:1-3. To remain healthy as a Christian at work, to remain glorifying God, we have to be like a tree whose roots feed on the streams of God's good word. The second reason that your work matters to God is that the lost are at your work. It may be tempting sometimes as a Christian to think that the real action is on the Sunday. That's where we worship, it's where we serve, where we come together as the people of God, where we help with children's ministry, where we are on the welcome team, where we look after the tech. All those things are necessary and good things. But our job as a Christian in the workplace is not simply to fund those Sundays, but it's also to reach out to the lost. Look at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. He's asked when the kingdom of God will come, and his reply in verse 20 is intriguing. He says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." And then he goes on to say, when he's speaking to a rich man, he goes on to say how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then to kind of show that Jesus is the God of the very impossible, and to show that the kingdom coming doesn't have to look impressive, and that the kingdom coming doesn't have to look like the ministry that happens on a Sunday, a chapter later, Jesus goes to Zacchaeus. He's a rich tax collector, and he's kind of cheated and stolen and defrauded people. And Jesus brings salvation to him, and Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself there, "the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's the only time that Jesus actually says this, not after leading Sunday school, not after helping the food bank, though those are undeniably clear examples of the kingdom. They're undeniably kind of valuable to God. No, Jesus holds out Zacchaeus, a rich man, as an archetype of someone who is lost. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Zacchaeus to get into the kingdom. And yet Jesus says that people like Zacchaeus are the reason that he came. How wonderful is that? The kingdom doesn't have to look impressive. It can look like you being a witness to the good gospel of Christ in your workplace. God matters to your work. He matters to your work because we are to glorify him in everything we do. And he matters to work because the lost are there. But he also matters to work because other Christians are there as well. Even if you don't know it yet, there could well be other Christians in your workplace, perhaps who they haven't even told anyone they are a Christian, yet they could well be there. And it would be so encouraging for them, if they are maybe younger in the faith, to see you living out your Christian journey boldly in the workplace, full of the conviction that God matters to your work. I will forever remember arriving at university and being very loud about the fact that I was a Christian, being very willing to live a Christian lifestyle throughout university. And a housemate, halfway through the freshers week, I remember him telling me he was a Christian. And my reaction was kind of slightly confused because he'd moved in a bit early and been there a week before I'd arrived already. And it didn't seem like anyone quite knew that he was a Christian. And so I was a bit kind of unconvinced, but as we chatted it through it, and you know, it turned out that he really just needed the encouragement of another Christian to push him to see that Jesus must be the Lord over all areas of our life. And that will include the workplace. As Christians, we are to hear Paul's instructions to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. That's Colossians 3:12. And to encourage other Christians to do the same and to look out for one another when it is hard in the workplace. And you'll find yourself standing out. So you'll need each other to be guided not by the rules of the world, but by the law of God. It may look like saying no when you're asked to do something that would maybe compromise your integrity. To be guided by the law of God may look like not slacking off when everyone else is. It may look like blowing the whistle on corruption and putting your job maybe at risk. It may look simply like working hard and cracking on. What is clear is that we are to, in everything, seek God's glory first and foremost. We're to remember that the lost are at work. So we must be reaching out with the gospel. And we can be there to help and encourage other Christians too. We must, in all of this, in everything we do, remember Paul's instruction. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you're tuning in and you aren't a Christian, then it's really worth you having a think about these things. Have a think about the purpose that work plays in your life. Is it maybe a means to an end? You know, supporting family, paying bills, maybe living comfortably? Or does it serve to give you meaning? Is your success tied up with your identity? Does a bad annual review shake your foundation slightly? Are you perhaps wondering if this is it? Work hard, maybe retire early, relax comfortably into the grave, knowing that your children won't have student loans. Well, please know that Jesus died that we might be saved. Saved from the consequences of sin, from the consequences of us rejecting God, because we all do that. We all go our own way and not God's way. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And this was to save us, to give us life, to restore our relationship with God. And if we turn to him, well, we can have just that, life, relationship with God. We can be a part of a bigger and a better story, one that makes sense of why we go to work, one that says our work is more than a means to an end, that sees our ambition transformed away from a comfy death to an eternal life. As the new year gets underway, let's each of us have a look at our work this year. See it as meaningful, because we're made in God's image. Let's see that our work matters to God, and God matters to our work. We're going to just take a moment and reflect on that, and then we'll pray.